Good morning. Good to see you. As we approach Easter, we are in the middle of a series called The Final Chapter, going over, meditating on the final words of Jesus on the cross. And obviously every word that Jesus spoke was intentional and important, but especially when he's coming, knowing that he's about to leave this earth and go to the Father, there's key things that he said to people that were present and to us as a church as to how we're to carry on the kingdom of God. Because I don't know really what you may understand about this family here, about Generational Hope Christian Center, but we are all about bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. We believe that's what Jesus commissioned us to do, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. And we do that not because we're trying to get people to behave well. That is a consequence of what happened when the kingdom of God comes alive in you. And so the final words of Jesus are things that he is commissioning his people, his sons and daughters, to do as he transitions to the kingdom of heaven, to his ascension, and as we transition into the church age. And he says, it's for your benefit that I leave you, because you're going to be able to do even greater things than these, because it's going to multiply, because the Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and I'm going to continue to teach you, and I'm going to continue to guide you, and I'm going to continue to help you to carry on the kingdom on earth that I've shown you in my life. And so, if you want to turn with me this morning to John chapter 19, if you have your actual Bibles, it's okay if you don't. I know we're in the digital age, so we've got to make that transition too. John 19, and we're going to start in verse 25. And over the last probably month and a half, I've really been fascinated with this statement and this interaction that Jesus had. While he's hanging on the cross, getting ready to take his last physical breath, this is a conversation that he's having with his closest friend and confidant in John, the disciple, and his mother. Just read this with, you don't have to read with me, but just listen as I read this. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Pretty incredible. Pretty incredible what Jesus is doing here. And Mary, what an incredible woman. I really felt compelled today to just highlight the power of women in the kingdom of God. Because Mary gets a lot of airtime during Christmas for good reason. She heard the voice of God. She responded in faith. She gave birth to the Savior of the world. And you see the consistency of a mother in the life of Jesus. That even as he grew up, as he became a teenager, as he ran off to the temple for 3 days to have theological discussions with the priests there, and his mom and his dad did not know where he was, and after they found him for 3 days, obviously as any parent would, they were freaking out. Where have you been? And of course, Jesus' response is, didn't you realize I had to be about my father's business, right? And it says of Joseph, both of them, it says they didn't understand what he was telling them. But of Mary, it said, but she pondered these things in her heart. There's something in the heart of a woman that even when there's a lack of understanding, when you feel like you're going through life and life is above your pay grade at the moment, that you're able to treasure what's happening in your children, what's happening in sons and daughters around you, even when you don't understand. And the fact that I think it's hugely significant that this is the woman that's present at the beginning when Jesus took his first breath on earth, and she's present when he took his last. Just think of the steadfastness and the anchor of her faith in God to be able to not just be present at the crucifixion of her son at 33 years old, an innocent man. She's not just present there, she's standing at the foot of the cross with John, who happens to be the only man that is noted actually being at this scene. I think it's important to note also that at this story, at the start of this scene, you have three women standing at the cross and John. Where's the rest of them? Well, Judas sold them out. Peter denied him. The rest of the disciples scattered because they couldn't take it, right? And obviously there's reconciliation later on with them, but the fact that these women are standing here, the mother of Jesus, who has nurtured him, who's raised him, who's fed him, who's put up with his crazy antics sometimes in trying to understand that this kingdom that he's trying to establish, and she's the one standing here watching this. That's a strong woman, because it wasn't a pretty picture. I love what I was reading this passage by Timothy Radcliffe, who happens to be a priest in the Catholic Church. But I loved his commentary on this. He says, Good Friday has seen the disintegration of Jesus' community. Judas has sold him. Peter has denied him. Most of the disciples have run away. All of Jesus' labors to build a little community seem to have failed. And then at the darkest moment, we see the community coming into being at the foot of the cross. His mother is given a son in his closest friend, and the beloved disciple is given a mother. This is not just any community, this is our community. This is the birth of the church. The community that begins at the foot of the cross. We are family because we share blood. The blood of the cross, the proclamation of reconciliation. Powerful statement. We are family because we share blood. It's the blood of the cross that proclaims salvation for everyone, reconciliation for all. See, because it's in our human nature to distance ourselves from people that we disagree with, who don't look like us, who don't act like us, who don't think like us. But Jesus, what the cross demands is reconciliation, and the cross also gives the grace for that to take place. And you see the heart of God through Jesus dying on the cross and making sure that his mother is cared for after he's gone. I think we could learn something from that. I think that sometimes, you know, we value family here, if you haven't noticed. And sometimes we can even forget that, even though we say it's one of our values. Right? It's that frame of mind that you have to be willing to, yes, live for the kingdom of God, but also take care of the people that God has entrusted to you. And thankfully, I don't speak from experience, because I've heard the testimonies and I've been fortunate enough to listen to people that have been vulnerable, but especially there's a lot of church leaders who have sacrificed their families for the sake of the gospel and the sake of the kingdom. And you don't have to be a church leader to do that. It's easy to say, well, Jesus is number one and you're number two. But the fact that one of the final statements that Jesus made on the cross is to make sure that his mother is cared for. Not to just look down at his mother and say, you did a good job, don't worry anymore, your work is done. I'm going to a better place. It was, here is your son. Son, here is your mother. This is the kind of community that is going to advance the kingdom of God on the earth. I love that there's insight in knowing how Jesus addresses people, and so the fact that he calls her woman. We hear the term woman, and it's just kind of an an overall term to address the female gender. And when we read it in the Bible, at least when I used to read it in the Bible, I would mistakenly interpret it as Jesus is just kind of annoyed that this woman that's in his life keeps talking. So it's like they're sitting at the wedding feast and she knows they're running out of wine and his response is, woman. Right? And you can, you know. So there has to be a deeper meaning than just woman. And there has to be a deeper meaning with the fact that as he's hanging on the cross, he addresses her as woman, not woman. Why are you here? You shouldn't be looking at this. Woman, why are you so emotional? Don't you know where I'm going? No, it's woman. It is a term of endearment. It's a statement of honor to her. Because you see, what Jesus does for all of us, whether we're men or women, is he always addresses us according to what our original design and our destiny is. Right? So when he says woman, he's putting value on who she is as a daughter of God. Her destiny as a woman, the uniqueness in the way that she carries herself, in the way that she thinks, in the way that her heart beats for people. He's addressing, this is who you are, and I am honored to have been a part of your life. Right? There's woman, and then there's mother. Mother is, I value what you've done. I value that you've raised me and you fed me and you took care of me, right? But he's going beyond just what she's done and her title in life, and he's addressing her as who she is created, taking her back to the garden and saying, remember when I created Adam and remember when I created Eve and I called her woman. It wasn't God that named her Eve. Adam named her Eve based off of what she could do for him. This will be the mother of my children. God calls her woman. And so when Jesus addresses his mother from the cross, he says, woman, you are favored. You are valued. You are a daughter of the kingdom. And he is calling out to her to carry on her anointing, to carry on this family, to carry on the legacy, to carry on salvation through the church now. And he says, woman, take your anointing, take your gift of mothering, and now mother this new movement called the church with your son, with those that will come after you. Oh, it's a lot to process. I've been thinking about this for a while. So I really felt compelled to talk about the power of women because, and it was kind of awkward at first, and I kept asking God, like, really? It's not Mother's Day, and I'm not at a women's retreat, and so what is this all about? But I really think that in the kingdom of God, the way that we relate to one another in a family is through honor. That's the standard of our communication and our interaction with each other. It's honor. It's a culture of honor. See, we have to learn to, we're a part of a new culture now, a kingdom culture as a family. We don't just do family like people who don't love Jesus do family. We do family according to the way the kingdom does family. And Jesus always communicated with people, no matter where they were at in their life, with honor. And that is meaning that we are acknowledging and we're addressing them according to their design and their destiny, and that they're priceless and that they're created in the image of God. And so whoever you're interacting with, you interact with them through honor. You humble yourself and say, there are things in you that I need because you're anointed, because you're gifted, because you're blessed, right? And so it was like the Lord was telling me, stop being self-conscious about being a man and talking about the power of a woman, because it's an honoring thing to do. It's one thing, here's what I'm trying to say. It's one thing to have a woman stand up here and talk to other women about how special they are. It's needed. Women's retreats are good. Men's retreats are good. But I believe that walls get broken down and freedom comes and mindsets get broken off when me as a man can stand here and honor the place of woman in the kingdom of God. Yeah. Because it's me, right? It's me humbling myself and acknowledging I need my wife. I need women in my life. They carry something differently than I carry it. They view people differently than I view people, thank God. They view the kingdom, they see things differently. My wife has an insight into the kingdom of God that I still don't have, and I'm okay with that. My wife is 10 times more prophetic than me because she can get to the heart of things about 10 times faster than I can. There's an honor in doing that. I remember, I'll never forget, I went to Africa quite a while ago to do a youth conference, which I was fine with because I was a youth pastor. But they had all these other conferences going on that week too, because when you go to Africa, you discover you're there for 2 weeks and they do like a different conference every 3 days. We're going to do the youth conference for this 3 days, and then we're going to do a women's conference during the weekend. And they asked me to speak at the women's conference. And I'm like, I'm sitting here going, what does this have to do with why I'm here? And this room filled up with like probably 700 women. And they all looked like they wanted to kill me. And so I was like, God, what do you want me to do? I'm a 22-year-old single young adult in a room of 700 women that really look like they want to kill me. What am I supposed to say? And you know what I ended up doing? I just ended up repenting on behalf of men, because I knew that probably 99% of the women that were in that room had been abused, had been neglected, probably one of multiple wives. And then the Lord just spoke to me and said, the only thing that I want you to do is repent on behalf of that culture that has been set up. And I want you to talk about your mother. And I wanted you to talk about healthy relationship. And then I want you to give an altar call. And that's what I did. And guess what? About 500 women just flooded to the front. See, it teaches you that in this kingdom, it's not really about you. It's about what God wants to speak through you. And so this morning, I just really felt compelled to speak about the woman of the kingdom, because you are invaluable. As a mother and as a woman, God cherishes you, he values you, and hopefully by the end of this message, you will be convinced of that yourself if you're not already. God has created men and women differently, but values both expressions of his image with equal importance. And I say that because there's a fog of confusion in our culture today, and even in the culture of the church. I want to be careful not to address like, it's in the world. No, it's in the church too. There's a fog of confusion about the role of men and women in society, the role of men and women in family, gender, identity. The struggle is real, and it's not just in the world. Right? The cross brings people together in family because it demands and provides reconciliation. And I think part of that reconciliation is us coming to terms with who God has created us to be. And I know you can't come to terms with that if you don't know the truth about that. So I just am really expectant that restoration and healing is going to come today. And empowerment is going to come today. Because I know from the bottom of my heart, with all that's in me, that the only way that freedom and restoration and empowerment comes to womankind in this world is through Jesus. There's no other way. I don't care what other culture you were raised in, what kind of family you were raised in, what other religion you were raised in. If we are left to ourselves, women always are objectified if we're left to ourselves. They become an object to be used. They become an object to be abused. They get put down. And so there is a real cry from the heart of women all over the world that I just want to be free to be who I'm called to be. And of course, those expressions come across very unhealthy and probably not with a lot of truth, because they don't know the truth. But you can't blame a woman for being a feminist if she's been hurt and abused. She's trying to figure out a way to get free from the oppression of that feeling, of feeling like she's oppressed and subjugated, but she just hasn't met Jesus yet. So I believe that's why we're here. We're the church. We know what family looks like. We've been to the foot of the cross. We know what the blood demands of us, and it's to bring reconciliation and restoration. To honor someone is to recognize the special gifts and attributes that they have been given by God. And as we learn to recognize those gifts in people, we benefit from them and from that relationship. In Matthew 10:41, Jesus gives us this principle in honoring. He says, "Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward." See, when you choose to submit, humble yourself to the gifting that you see evident in somebody else's life, when we acknowledge that they have something to offer us, we submit to their leadership and their influence in that moment, we are rewarded. There is a grace transferred from them to us when we choose to honor that position in our life. Do you understand what I'm saying? If I choose to refuse ministry from someone because I just don't believe they have it, I am rejecting whatever they actually may have had for me. But God says when you choose to submit, even Jesus submitted. He submitted to his earthly parents. After he was gone for 3 days, he came back and it says he then submitted himself to his parents. He wasn't just running independent of everybody else. Submission causes growth in the kingdom of God. In some of our culture, we view submission as a curse word. God views it as a blessing. No, when there's submission evident in your life, there's grace evident in your life, and there's growth evident in your life. The reward of our submission is that we get to gain a level of wisdom and insight and grace that we didn't have before because we honored the gift and the place that this person has in our life. So let's just go to 1 Peter chapter 3 because this is the one that everybody wants to talk about when it comes to the role of men and women. And 1 Peter 3:1 opens up. It says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives." I think that also speaks to the stubbornness of men. Men, women, the best way to deal with the stubbornness and the pride in your husbands is to submit and honor God because eventually it's going to convict them. It works. I'm married now, I know. 1 Peter 3:7, I'm going to skip to 3:7. It says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Whoa. If you didn't catch that, husbands, when you don't know how to honor your wife in a relationship, your prayers aren't going anywhere. Because God says there's something in this woman that's in your life that you need to understand if you want breakthrough in your relationship with God. So live in an understanding way. Now here's the thing. We hear these buzzwords like submission and weaker vessel. And so it causes every woman in here to think, does God favor men over women? Are we just here to serve the men in our lives because he created them first and then he created us? No. Because here's what I know about the gospel and the kingdom of God and the truth of the word. God acknowledging someone as the weaker vessel does not translate to a second-class citizen or infer that he favors men over women. In fact, the principle of the kingdom is through the weak things of the world, God will show himself strong. Right? In your weakness, I'm made strong. So you can't You can't take that principle and then say, well, God considers me weak. Well, he considers all of us weak compared to him. And just because this passage is addressing women in that way, it does not mean that he considers them second-class citizens to be put up with because they just don't get things like men get things. That is asinine, that is archaic, that is stupid to think that way. That's the spirit of stupid right there. In 1 Corinthians 12:22, it says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. He's addressing our view of people and our view of weakness. And he says, no, the things that seem to be weakness are indispensable in the family of God. So don't neglect them. He goes on to say, in 1 Peter, it says, live with them in an understanding way. Understanding meaning seeking to know, inquiring, and investigating. This is an intentional relationship. God says the way, husbands, that you honor the women in your life is that you seek to understand and you seek to know and you become intentional in building relationship. Become a student of the women in your life. Because they have something to offer you that is indispensable. It's pure gold if you build that trust and you build that relationship. There's this kind of basic understanding of men and women. Now, we think differently. We are different. We view things differently. And God, it's the beauty of the complementariness of the nature of God. But, you know, there's kind of been this basic understanding. Well, men are cerebral more in their thinking, and women are emotional in their thinking. I think that's a really not great description. Because I don't know how many guys, how many women you know, but they're smart. So the fact that we're giving men the credit for being like thinkers and women just for the ones that just bring us all the emotions, that's kind of just an ancient way of viewing things. See, because in our culture, even in the culture of the church, men, we're taught that if we're emotional, it's a weakness to us. You're not showing your true nature if you get that emotional. You know what I've discovered about my life? The more that I, the longer I'm married and the more that I build my relationship with the Lord, the more emotional I'm getting. About things that I never used to get emotional about. It's like I can see a little kid in a movie, and nothing even significant in that movie is happening to this little kid, but I'll start to tear up because now I'm a dad. And God's revealing his heart to me on what it feels like to be a father. And so I'll be watching a movie with my wife, and there's a kid, and she'll be like, honey, are you okay? I just, it's the little girls, man, it gets me every time. That is not weakness. God is an emotional God. He wouldn't have given us emotion if he didn't feel it. So here's I think we need to stop compartmentalizing ourselves into these categories. God is an emotional God. He does not fear expressing emotion, even in men. Women are just as capable of reasoning, and men are just as capable of expressing emotion. It's not one or the other. In fact, I loved how Ravi Zacharias said it, world famous apologist for the gospel, 100 times smarter than I am right now. But he says, here's the truth. Women are more prone to be consistent in connecting the thought with the emotion of it. Where men are less likely due to pride or culture to show emotion and in fact run from it through their reasoning. So we have something to learn from each other. There's an honor when we come together and we honor one another's strengths and we acknowledge one another's weaknesses, and when we work together and we seek to become a student in the family of one another and we humble ourselves before one another, God says there's a greater grace that comes over your life because you're seeking to understand the beautiful complementariness of how I've created you both. Why would Jesus hang on the cross and make sure that John had a mother and that Mary had a son, because you need each other. In fact, Jesus knew at that moment his mother's heart was being pierced through. It was prophesied by Simeon when Jesus was a baby, and Simeon looked right at Mary and said, in fact, a sword will pierce your soul directly. And he was speaking of the crucifixion. He knew that his mother was hurting. He knew that she was broken. And he knew that she would need family to make it through that process. See, I think it's impossible to really grow in my relationship with God if I don't learn how to express emotion in it. As I was growing up, it was always taught, it can't just be head knowledge. It has to move from here to here. It has to move from your head to what you understand to what you believe in your heart. That's where conviction comes from. My conviction doesn't come from what I understand about the word. My conviction comes from the relationship and the emotional connection I have with my Savior. You want to know why I believe a generation struggles more with conviction? It's because they haven't been taught how to make the emotional connection. Why does the enemy want to rip families apart in our society? Why does he want to separate sons and daughters from fathers and mothers? Because he knows if those emotional connections aren't built in the family, those emotional connections won't be built in their relationship with the Lord. And when it's not a connection that runs deep, it's not a connection that's going to last. They're going to hear good preaching. They're going to listen to good preaching all over the world, but they're going to lack conviction because it hasn't moved from here to here. And I believe as a church, we owe it to them to show what that kind of deep connection with each other looks like. Amen? Man, so if you still don't believe me, just listen to this. There's some powerful women in the New Testament. I made the mistake of always assuming that the women that followed Jesus around were there because they were needy. Because they actually found a guy that paid attention to them for all the right reasons and not the wrong, creepy, stalker-type reasons. And, you know, it was just a bunch of homeless women that used to be prostitutes, and Jesus saved them and delivered them, and so they followed him around and then were at the cross when he died because, man, this was their man. But these are powerful women. Mary Magdalene, who was at the cross. It says she appears to us for the first time in Luke chapter 8, verse 2. It says, among the women who ministered to Jesus out of their substance. Meaning that all appear to have occupied a position of comparative wealth in their life. And their chief motive was that of gratitude for their deliverance from evil spirits and infirmities. Of Mary Magdalene, it said specifically that seven devils went out of her. And this number indicates a possession of more than ordinary severity. Mary Magdalene was a wealthy woman who was delivered, and she said, I am going to invest my wealth into the kingdom of God. And I'm going to make sure that this man is cared for as he does ministry, because it works, because he's the Savior, because I know it. Mary, the mother of John, isn't mentioned specifically in this passage in John, but Mary was also a woman of wealth. She was nearby when Jesus spoke these words to her son John, saying, this will become your mother, she will become your son. Mary, it said, she is the one who gave up her house for the first meetings of the church, for all the disciples to gather. She lived in the hill country of Zion. She opened up her home for all the church to gather. It said that this is the place where Peter, after his miraculous breakout of prison, came and knocked on the door, and everybody was already gathered there to pray. And it's believed that this is actually the house in the upper room where the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost. It was Mary's house. I just want to make a proclamation out of the scripture, but also prophetically to the women in this room today. History will speak of you. History will speak of you. There's a strength in you. There's a beauty in you. There's a character in you. There's a tenacity in you that the world needs to see. Good. And they'll see it. History will speak of this woman. Mark 14:9. Now this is the setting where Jesus is approaching. He knows he's approaching the end of his life. He's sitting down at the table in a house. And the woman with the alabaster jar comes, breaks this expensive jar of perfume over his head and anoints him. Knowing that she knows, she's aware that he's going to die. And so there's other men sitting in the room that look at this with disdain and say, what a waste. This woman has enough money to have that jar of perfume and she breaks it over his head. Do you know how much of that we could have used to feed the poor? Oh, that sounds so God-honoring. Why break it over his head when we could use that to bless other people? What a waste. See, the prevailing attitude in those men was, what a waste of valuable resources that could have been used to minister to the poor due to an over-emotional response to Jesus' presence here. And what does Jesus say? Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, this also that she has done shall be spoken of as a memorial to her. That's pretty cool. When you get those kind of accolades, not just thank you so much for doing that, I love your heart. When Jesus specifically prophesies, wherever the gospel is preached, this woman's story will be told in memorial of her. Because she knows what's going on. And she actually has the vulnerability and the lacking of pride to be able to sit here and know and feel the enormity of what's about to take place. You sit there in your pride and your arrogance and want to talk to me about feeding the poor, but in this moment, she's the only one in the room who has the emotional honesty to see what's really going on. And for that reason, her story will be told throughout all of eternity. History will speak of this woman. History will speak of how the women of the kingdom have blessed me. Luke 8:3, it mentions Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward. I think that's incredible. This is a political woman. She was the wife of a steward in Herod's house, one of the most evil dictators and haters of Christianity in history. She gets saved, delivered, redeemed, and she follows Jesus around, and out of her wealth, she ministers to him. Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, Susanna, and many others which ministered to Jesus out of their substance. Can I just say this to you, women of God? You have substance. You have something to offer the kingdom of God. When you wake up in the middle of the night and you feed your crying babies, when you change their diapers, when you discipline, when you feel like you can't take it anymore, but you keep pressing on. And you get through your days with tears in your eyes, but you keep doing it and you don't give up because that's a tenacity that the Lord has put in you. Yeah. That I don't feel like getting up today. I don't feel like being a mother today. I don't feel like being a wife today, but I'm going to continue to do those things because I know that it's not just about me. It's about the legacy. It's about the future. It's about the kingdom. You are strong. You have something to offer. You're not just a weak vessel waiting to get filled up. You are full of the Spirit of God. You're full of courage. You're full of strength. You're full of grace. And the world needs you. Look at this. Jesus appeared to the women after his resurrection before he appeared to the men and entrusted them to carry the message back to the rest of the disciples that he was alive. I can't get over that. I can't get over that. The crux that the whole gospel hinges on is the fact that Jesus was not just that he was killed. A lot of people get martyred for their religion. There's no supernatural power in that. But the fact that Jesus proclaimed, "You will destroy this temple, and in 3 days it will rise again." And people thought that they had him cornered because they're like, "We are going to brutally execute this man, and there's no way he's coming back." And 3 days later, who are the ones that are at the tomb where Jesus was? The women, Mary Magdalene. The other Marys, because they're all over the place. And the angels appeared to them and said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's alive. And who was the first one that Jesus appeared to? Mary Magdalene. Yeah. And you know what he said? This really gets me. Don't put your arms around me because I haven't gone to the Father yet. I'm in my glory. I just want to tell you what to say. Woo! That's a woman who's highly favored. Mary, go and tell the rest of the men that I'm alive. They don't have to worry. They don't have to be afraid. This is real. That's the crux of what we believe. Everything hinges on the resurrection. Paul said, if Christ be not raised from the dead, our faith is in vain. And he entrusted that really important message to the heart of a woman, said, go carry it back. I trust you. History will speak of these women. History will be proclaimed by these women. History will speak of how these women have blessed me. I just really feel like before we end today, is Galadriel still in here? Oh, can you just come play? Thanks. Sorry to put you on the spot, but I know you can handle it. Galadriel's awesome. I don't mean to leave the men out today. But I don't know, just getting ready for this message, I just felt ministered to. This sense of strength as a man, to know that part of my call is to carry the cause of womanhood, as awkward as that sounds to say as a man. But that's our call, that's the kingdom of God. As we honor one another in our, just the beauty of our differences, that God is going to use that. He's going to use that to build the family. He's going to use that to build the kingdom. He's going to place sons and daughters and mothers and fathers in your life, just like he did at the cross for his own mother, because he knows that you need that support and you need that family and you need to be able to understand one another and the grace that you carry differently. But it comes from the same place. We all carry the same spirit. But it's different but equal. That's the kingdom of God. So, woman of God in this room today, do you believe that history is going to speak of you? Do you believe that you have that strength, that Jesus smiles on you, that he entrusts you with his message to your sons and daughters and to your husbands and to your families? There's something just truly spectacular about who you are. So, if we've got just some women here that are comfortable praying for others, if you want to just kind of make your way to the front, I just feel like as we dismiss today, I just want to open up the altar this morning. If this message is just really ministered to your heart, if you just feel the Holy Spirit working on you, doing something in you, I just really felt my heart today is just to encourage you and to bless you, because I believe that that's what Jesus wants to do. And I think it's kind of pointless to talk about the conversation that Jesus had with his mother at the cross and not give a chance for us to respond at that same point, at that cross. So I just want to pray for us as a whole, and I'm going to dismiss, but ladies, if there's just something on your heart, if there's things that you just need healing from, if you just want an encouragement, if you just need a word from God, please come and receive from Jesus today, because he wants to bless you. He wants to give you strength. So I'm just going to speak this prophetically, and then I'm going to pray, and then for those that want ministry, they can come. History will speak of your work on behalf of the kingdom. Included in this work is raising your children. Women, I just know this even personally from my relationship with my wife, that sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that there's this call on our life that's being sidetracked or sidelined because we're in the midst of raising our kids and dealing with just that whole chaos. But that is a vital part of your life. It's part of your call. They're not separate from each other. So if there's just that feeling of angst, that feeling of anxiety, saying, there's so many things that God's called me to do in my life, but I just feel like I can't do them right now because I'm raising my kids, God says, Be at peace. That's what I've called you to do for this season. You are investing in the kingdom by investing in your kids. There's no greater call than that. History is going to speak of your love for people entrusted to your care. History is going to speak of your prayers, woman of God. History is going to speak of the hearts that are so ready to connect to the heart of God, no matter how much it hurts sometimes. History is going to speak of your steadfastness in loving completely and fully, even when it seems all hope is lost. You're the ones that carry that anchor, carry that torch to say, we're not going to give up. Woman, this morning you are blessed. You are highly favored. You are loved. You are appreciated. You've been entrusted to express and to show the kingdom of God in a truly unique and beautiful way. So Lord Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, come. I just pray that you bless women today in this room, that you fill their hearts. God, that you heal wounds, that you heal misunderstandings, that, and just as a man, I repent of a culture that says you're less than, even if it's been stated indirectly. God, as a man, I just stand here today and say, I proclaim just the beauty of women, the character of women, the steadfastness of women, the strength of women in our lives, and I just bless them today in the name of Jesus. God, heal hearts today, encourage hearts today. I pray that every person, man and woman alike, would leave this room knowing that they're a part of a family that started at the cross, knowing that they're cared for, knowing that they're supported, knowing that their needs are going to be met by you. So I bless these people in the name of Jesus. Let us go from here, just be in the church, be in the people that preach reconciliation, be in the people that express the kingdom in our unique gifts and callings with confidence and full assurance that you're smiling on our efforts. I pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Well, again, if you want to come to the front and receive prayer this morning, please come. We're ready to encourage and pray for you. If you're good, you are dismissed. You are free to leave. We love you, and we'll see you next time.